Be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Amen. God's word before us this morning comes from the Old Testament book of Judges. We'll be reading from chapter 6, verses 1 through 24. This is a rather lengthy text, and it almost becomes imperative that you have the Pew Bible open, both for the reading of the text and also during the course of the sermon. This is on page 243 of the Pew Bible. Judges chapter 6, beginning with verse 1, and the account that we're going to be looking at today takes place about 3,000 years before Christ. I take that back. About 1,000 years before Christ, about 3,000 years ago. The Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord, and for 7 years he gave them into the hands of the Midianites. Because the power of Midian was so oppressive, the Israelites prepared shelters for themselves in mountain clefts, caves, and strongholds. Whenever the Israelites planted their crops, the Midianites, Amalekites, and other eastern peoples invaded the country. They camped on the land and ruined the crops all the way to Gaza and did not spare a living thing for Israel, neither sheep, nor cattle, nor donkeys. They came up with their livestock and their tents like swarms of locusts. It was impossible to count them or their camels. They invaded the land to ravage it. Midian so impoverished the Israelites that they cried out to the Lord for help. When the Israelites cried out to the Lord because of Midian, he sent them a prophet who said, "This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. I brought you up out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. I rescued you from the hand of the Egyptians, and I delivered you from the hand of all your oppressors. I drove them out before you and gave you their land. I said to you, I am the Lord your God. Do not worship the gods of the Amorites in whose land you live. But you have not listened to me." The angel of the Lord came and sat down under the oak in Ophrah that belonged to Joash the Abiezrite, where his son Gideon was threshing wheat in a winepress to keep it from the Midianites. When the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon, he said, "The Lord is with you, mighty warrior." "Pardon me, my lord," Gideon replied, "but if the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us? Where are all his wonders that our ancestors told us about when they said, 'Did not the Lord bring us up out of Egypt?' But now the Lord has abandoned us and given us into the hand of Midian." The Lord turned to him and said, "Go in the strength you have and save Israel out of Midian's hand. Am I not sending you?" "Pardon me, my lord," Gideon replied, "but how can I save Israel? My clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my family." The Lord answered, "I will be with you, and you will strike down all the Midianites, leaving none alive." Gideon replied, "If now I have found favor in your eyes, give me a sign that it is really you talking to me. Please do not go away until I come back and bring my offering and set it before you." The Lord said, "I will wait until you return." Gideon went inside, prepared a young goat, and from an ephah of flour, he made bread without yeast. Putting the meat in a basket and its broth in a pot, he brought them out and offered them to him under the oak. The angel of God said to him, "Take the meat and the unleavened bread, place them on this rock, and pour out the broth." And Gideon did so. Then the angel of the Lord touched the meat and the unleavened bread with the tip of the staff that was in his hand. Fire flared from the rock, consuming the meat and the bread. And the angel of the Lord disappeared. When Gideon realized that it was the angel of the Lord, he exclaimed, "Alas, sovereign Lord, I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face." But the Lord said to him, "Peace, do not be afraid. You are not going to die." So Gideon built an altar to the Lord there and called it The Lord is Peace. To this day, it stands in Ophrah of the Abiezrites. These are God's words before us. Let's pray. May the words of my mouth and the thoughts and devotions of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord. You are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Is Clark Kent a hero or an anti-hero? To Lois Lane, he's an anti-hero, right? He's her bumbling and timid co-worker at the Daily Planet. But Superman, boy, there's a real hero. How about Peter Parker? To many who know him, he's a weak and conflicted anti-hero. But ask Mary Watson, who knows him as Spider-Man, and he's a real hero in the fight against crime. In both of these cases, the anti-hero is the hero, right? Or in the context of my sermon today, the worrier is the warrior. Had these superheroes lived about 3,000 years ago, Gideon could have identified with them. While Gideon never donned tights or had a cape flying from his back, he did win some pretty impressive victories over the enemies of God's people. Even God, in our text today, calls him mighty warrior. And yet there's a very definite worrier side to Gideon as well. As we today start this four-part series on Gideon, we're introduced to Gideon's gig, and we see how this loser becomes a leader. This worrier becomes a warrior. The time in which Gideon lived was a time of war and worry. The Midianites and other clans from east of the Jordan River made it their regular habit to invade the land of Israel every year at planting time. When they came, the Bible says they were so numerous that they looked like locusts scattered over the land. There was nothing the Israelites could do except run for their lives to the hills and there make their dwelling places in caves and clefts in the mountains until the Midianites left. This went on for 7 long years until the Israelites finally called on God for help. Why did it take them 7 years to do this? Why does it take us guys 7 wrong turns before we'll finally ask somebody for directions? The answer is pride. These Old Testament Israelites were filled with pride. That's why God, in the words of one of our retired seminary professors, first move was to send a sermon rather than a military savior. God sent a prophet who appeared to the people and proclaimed this. This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. I brought you up out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. I rescued you from the hand of the Egyptians, and I delivered you from the hand of all your oppressors. I drove them out before you and gave you their land. I said to you, I am the Lord your God. Do not worship the gods of the Amorites in whose land you live, but you have not listened to me. Well, later on, Gideon would blame God for all their hardships. The Israelites were the ones who were at fault. Even though God had delivered them out of their 430-year slavery in Egypt, even though God had graciously given them this land of richness and abundance in which they were now living, they had turned their backs on him. They had forsaken God. They had refused to worship and praise God and had instead prostrated themselves before the idols that the Amorites had left behind. And what's really amazing is that they continued to do this even after the Midianites began their annual invasion of the land. It's hard for us to figure out just what the Israelites were thinking. But if we're honest with ourselves, isn't it just as difficult to figure out why we blame God or someone else when we find ourselves behind the eight ball in life? Well, it's almost our sin that, almost always our sin that gets us into the trouble we're in. We have the gall to suggest that it's God who put us there. We convince ourselves that if God had done this or if God hadn't allowed that, then we'd be okay. Then things would be all right. And we complicate matters when we're in these times of hardship by not doing what we ought to do first. We don't call on God first. We don't ask for God's help first, but we try to figure things out on our own. How well did that work for the Israelites? They spent 7 years basically hiding out from the enemies, the Midianites, in these clefts and caves in the mountain, thinking this is the only way they could find safety from their enemies. How in all the world could they have forgotten that God was their stronghold? Or maybe a better question is, how in all the world can we forget that God is our stronghold? But the Israelites did forget. And so God sent them a sermon instead of a savior. Just like God, you think. The water is spewing out of my faucet. The basement floor is flooded. I call the plumber, and when he comes, he becomes a philosopher. God's no different than a nagging, "I told you so, parent." But God told them so because he needed to tell them so. They needed to hear what God had to say. They needed to repent of their sins of pride and repent of them. Only then would they appreciate what God was going to do for them. And what did God do? He sent the angel of the Lord, often a term that describes the second person of the Godhead, Jesus Christ in his Old Testament form. This angel of the Lord sat down under an oak tree near what would be modern-day Nazareth. There he watched as Gideon threshed wheat from the chaff, not out in the open, with oxen, which was the common and more efficient way of doing things, but in this box, in a wine press. You see, Gideon was terrified that any enemy Midian scout would spot him and then come and steal his wheat. Doesn't sound much like a warrior to me. It sounds more like a worrier. And yet the angel of the Lord says to him, "The Lord is with you, mighty warrior." This was too much for Gideon. "Pardon me, my Lord," he replied, "but if the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us? Where are all his wonders that our ancestors told us about when they said, 'Did not the Lord bring us up out of Egypt?' But now the Lord has abandoned us and given us into the hand of Midian." Either Gideon had fallen asleep when the prophet proclaimed his sermon, or he didn't believe it. As far as Gideon was concerned, Israel's troubles were God's fault, and he told the angel such. My friends, if you were God, how would you react to an insult like this? How would you respond to someone saying, "God, it's your fault"? Amazingly, the angel does not rebuke Gideon. Rather, he speaks a word of grace. God can handle our doubts. God can handle our frustrations. God can handle our questions. He said, go in the strength you have and save Israel out of Midian's hand. Am I not sending you? I don't hear rebuke anymore. I don't hear any more preaching. I hear just a divine commissioning. Gideon, go. I am sending you. But had this angel forgotten to whom he was speaking? That he was speaking to a man who was threshing grain in a wine press, and that he was doing so because he was scared silly of the neighborhood bully? Gideon thought that the angel had the wrong man. Pardon me, my Lord, he said, but how can I save Israel? My clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my family. Sound familiar? Like what occurred about 200 years before this on Mount Horeb, at the burning bush, when God called on Moses to lead his people out of Israel, and Moses thought that God had the wrong guy? God assured both Moses and Gideon that he didn't have the wrong guy, and basically that it's not so much what you know, that who you know that counts. God said to Gideon, I will be with you, and you will strike down all the Midianites, leaving none alive. Aren't there some words of comfort for you and me who are living in the 21st century to see how we can still serve our Lord? How reassuring it is for us who are so strong in all the wrong places, and then we're so weak where we should be strong. It's so refreshing to know that God puts us where he wants us to be, and he equips us for the task that he wants us to undertake. You and I will be more warrior than worrier if we just remember that it's God who gives us our place, our role, our station in life. It's God who makes us parents. It's God who puts us into the classroom, whether we are students or teachers. It's God who leads us to retirement. It's God who gives us our job. As someone once said, the Lord does not seek from us what he has not given to us. God's promise is to equip us for every challenge we face in life. But how could Gideon be sure of this? If only Gideon could have a sign to assure him that this visitor was really divine. So Gideon asked the angel to sit by and wait until he prepared a meal for him. And the angel agreed to do so. The angel watched as Gideon kneaded enough flour for 20 loaves of bread, as he slaughtered a goat, prepared the meat, and then boiled some soup. This was not a McDonald's Happy Meal where you have your meal within seconds of ordering it. This meal took a long time, and yet the angel waited. The Lord God, in the person of this angel of the Lord, waited, and he waited patiently. Why would he do that? He didn't need the food. What I think of when I ask questions like that is a new commercial for Folgers Coffee. Maybe you've seen it. A young father is walking through the kitchen in the morning on the way out the door, and he happens to see this mug that his little daughter has made for him. She's at the counter coloring. For a while, he looks at the mug, he looks at his daughter, and then he takes his travel mug, unscrews the top, pours the coffee into the mug she made for him, and then walks over and sits with her at the counter, watching her color as if he has all the time in the world for her. That's your heavenly Father. That's the Father watching for his prodigal son to come home. Because God so loves his children, because God so loves you, he has all the time in the world for you. When Gideon finished preparing the meal, the angel told him to put the bread and the meat on a rock, where he touched it with his staff. Instantly, fire consumed the food, and the angel disappeared. Gideon wailed, "Alas, sovereign Lord, I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face." Gideon thought he was going to die. No doubt, we would too. But listen to what God said to Gideon. "Peace, do not be afraid. You are not going to die." Gideon was so impressed by these words that right then and there, he built an altar of memorial to the Lord, and he named it, "The Lord is Peace." Gideon had asked the Lord for a sign, and the Lord, in his grace and mercy, had given it to him, a sign of peace. How often don't you and I ask the Lord our God for a sign? A sign that he really does love us. A sign that he really does care. My friends, all we need from God in terms of a sign is that cross. It's on that cross where God offered up the life of his son, Jesus Christ, in payment for our sin. That cross, which for Jesus meant pain and death and hell, means nothing like that for us. The cross of Jesus Christ for you and me means peace and joy and life and heaven. We don't need some dazzling display of glory as a sign that God's love us, that God loves us. We have everything we need in the cross. For there God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So what happened to Gideon? Did the worrier become the warrior? I'll have to come back next week to find out. Sometimes that's how series works. But you don't need to wait until next week to be reminded that it's foolish to be a worrier. God has assured you in his word today that he hears every prayer you pray, and he answers every quest you make of him for mercy and grace in the words and promises of Scripture. God has given you more than a sermon. God has given you a Savior in the person of his Son, Jesus Christ, the angel of the Lord. It's this angel of the Lord who says to you, "Be at peace. I have died for you, and I live for you. So be at peace, mighty warriors. The Lord Almighty is with you." Amen. Please stand. Now the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Amen.